You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Well, North Monroe Baptist, how's everyone feeling this morning? Okay, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it this morning, so let's try this. North Monroe students, how are y'all feeling this morning? Y'all feel good? It's amazing. All right, so students are alive, they're awake. I think the parents might be able to do a little bit better in the room this morning, though. So everyone else, all the parents, grandparents in the room, how are y'all feeling this morning? Yeah, I think the students still got y'all beat, which is interesting because they slept all of 4 hours all weekend. So that's something. If you're expecting your kid to come home and do homework, they're not going to, so just be prepared for that. Hey, my name is Gerald Fadiomi, and it is such a privilege to be with you this morning. I've had a chance to hang out with so many of your students this weekend, and we've gotten to know each other. We've become friends over the course of the weekend. And so since y'all know me, can y'all just give me a minute? Let me introduce myself to your parents. You guys heard this on night one, but they need to know me as well. So for everyone else in the room who hasn't been with us this weekend, I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And there's really a couple of things you need to know about me before we get started this morning. The first thing that you need to know is my name is Gerald, which is very weird because both of my parents are African. And when I say African, I don't mean like African-American. I mean like African, like Lion King, Madagascar, Jungle Book, like African. My dad is from Nigeria. His name is Oluwafemi. My mom's from Liberia. Her name is Ekwa. Somehow the two came together, had a kid named Gerald, which it's a very white name for a very black person. So don't know how that happened. Second thing you guys need to know about me is I am married. My wife wishes desperately that she could be with us this weekend, but she was not able to make the trip, primarily because she is pregnant right now. Come on, somebody, which we're super excited about. And she's not just pregnant with one baby. We're pregnant with twins, which is wild. We're super excited about that. And they're not just twins. They're identical twin girls. So your students have been praying for me all weekend. I'd ask you to join in and pray for me because at some point somebody's son is going to get kicked in the face. And so just need to prepare y'all for that. Over the course of the weekend, we've had a lot of fun together. We've laughed together. But most importantly, we've dived into Scripture together. We started off our weekend by talking about the moment that Peter decided to follow Jesus. And I dived in with the students to let them know that in this moment, what Peter realized is that he was looking at a God who was bigger than he thought he was. He was looking at a God who saw him individually. But bigger than that, he was looking at a God who had more in store for his life than anything that he had in mind. That he had a plan, a picture, and a purpose in store for Peter. And on night one, we unpacked this idea that the same thing that was true for Peter is true for us. That God has more in store than what we have in mind. He has a big, bright, bold future in store for us. The next morning, we talked about wisdom. And we talked about the reality that while God has a bright future in store for us, the decisions that we make today will impact the future that we experience. And so we talked about what it looks like to make wise decisions. And then last night we talked about labels. Labels that may have been given to us from people in our lives, labels that we may be carrying from decisions that we've made, and how the reality of the cross is that we are allowed to leave our labels at the feet of Jesus and we can move forward in freedom. And so I'm excited to kind of wrap up this weekend by talking about something that I believe will be helpful for all of us, something that students experience this weekend, but that you can take even one step further. So I'd love to pray for us, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the moments that we share. Thank you that you say where two or three are gathered, you're here. And so, Father, I believe that you're here, that your Spirit is moving in this place, not just in the space that we're in, but internally inside of each and every one of us. And so, Father, I just pray for the next few moments that your Spirit would stir something up inside of us that would lead us to action, that would lead us to follow you more deeply, that would lead us to greater intimacy with you, that would lead us to relationship with you in a way that maybe we've never experienced before. And so I pray that in the next few moments you would speak, that you would move, and that we would hear and listen. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2019, there were four letters that ruined my life. H, G, TV. The worst TV channel ever made. If you work for HGTV, please come find me afterwards. I have some words that I want to say to you. My wife watches HGTV way too much. And the reason that it ruined my life is because we spent a year living in a basement with some friends of ours, saving up money to buy our first home. And in December, we moved into our very first house. We walked into this house that was move-in ready. Walls are painted, Oh my gosh, hardwoods are laid. Thank you. No words, it's been a long weekend. And the house is ready to move in. It is turnkey. But we walk into the house, and because my wife has seen HGTV, she believes everything needs to change. That wall has to go. It's not load-bearing, move it. That door, 6 foot. Let's just move the door over, which I don't know if students, you don't understand this yet, you'll get it when you're older. Whenever your wife tells you, let's just anything, it's like 17 days worth of work and thousands of dollars later, you just move the door. And so my wife walked into this house and she was like, hey, there's some things that I want to change. And so I started paying these contractors to come in and make all of these changes to our house. And they're doing a really great job. But I quickly realized that on a pastor's salary, I can't afford to continue to pay all of these people to do this work. And so I started doing some of the things myself. And so in doing that, it required me to use some tools that I don't normally use. Tools that I'm not super familiar with. Like, for the first time, I used this thing called a hammer, which apparently is a thing that you're supposed to use. I used a drill a lot more than I normally was. But the tool that I found myself using the most in our house is this ladder. I found myself often using a ladder because I told myself that I was going to paint our entire house in 24 hours. 2.5 weeks later, I'm still not done painting. But for multiple weeks of this year, I find myself climbing up and down the ladder, up and down the ladder, trying to reach spots in my house that need to be painted, that need to be covered. And as I climbed up and down the ladder over and over and over again, I felt like the Lord impressed on me this idea that I want to share with you this morning. And it's really simple, but really complex. And it's this, is that we spend most of our lives climbing ladders. That we spend most of our lives climbing ladders. Now, I don't mean this in a physical sense. Like maybe you do a lot of work around the house and you do physically climb a ladder over and over and over again. But I mean this metaphorically in the sense that most of our lives is spent trying to reach the top of the ladder. That because we live in a performance-based culture, a culture that says, hey, you get what you deserve, that what you put into life is what you'll get out of life, we find ourselves constantly climbing to reach a certain position, a certain status, a certain place in life. We see this in every area of our life, right? Like for the students in the room, this is true when it comes to school, that if you actually go to school, then you understand the concepts better. If you understand the concepts better, then you get higher grades. If you get higher grades, then you have a higher GPA. If you have a high enough GPA, then you go to the college that you want to go to. And if you get in the college, then your parents still love you, right? Like, you get what you deserve. What you put into life is what you get out of life. And so we find ourselves, even as students, climbing the ladder, trying to get to a particular status, trying to get to a particular place, trying to get the things that we think we deserve. In life, this is true for the students in the room. This is also true for the parents in the room, right? Like, if you work for a living, this is the way that work works. That if you show up to your job, you do a good job, your boss notices you. And if he notices you doing a good job, you may get a promotion. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. And if you get the promotion, then it may lead to a raise. And it may lead to you leading the department. And it may lead to you leading the division. You get what you deserve. What you put into life is what you get out of life. And so we constantly find ourselves climbing up the ladder to reach a particular status, to reach a particular place, to get the things that we're looking for in life. This is so true about our world that we see this mentality even work in areas where it's not really supposed to be. Like, think about your marriage for a moment. It's Friday. You get off work early. You decide, you know what? I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to do the dishes. You finish doing the dishes and you realize, oh, there's some clothes in the dryer that haven't been folded yet, so I'm going to fold the clothes. And I'm not just going to fold the clothes. I'm going to match the socks. Because we all know about that missing sock, right? Finish matching the socks and you realize, oh, well, I have a little bit of extra time. My wife's not home yet. And so I'm just going to go ahead and make dinner for our family. So you make dinner. You finish making dinner, and just as you finish up, your wife walks in the house, and you give her that look. You know what I'm talking about, husbands? Come on. Come on, girl. Compliment me. Compliment me for doing one time the thing that you do every day. Come on now. Tell me how good of a husband I am. Come on. And she's like, oh, babe, thank you so much. You have no idea how much stress this takes off of me. Like, I'm really grateful for you. And you're like, yes, this is my moment. This is where I make my ask. And so you look at her with those loving eyes, lick your lips. You know, babe, came home, did the dishes, did the laundry, even matched the socks, girl. Come on now, I'm killing it. Dinner, it's made. So I was thinking, you think maybe I could go golfing with my boys this weekend? See, some of y'all need to get your mind out the gutter. You get what you deserve. What you put into life is what you get out of life. And over and over and over, in every context of our world, we find ourselves climbing ladders. Climbing ladders to get to a particular status, to get to a particular place, to get the thing that we're ultimately looking for. I was thinking about this idea, and I felt like the Lord just reminded me that while we're climbing to get to status, while we're trying to get the promotion, while we want to be the best mom in the neighborhood, while you want to get the varsity jacket and be the best athlete in your school, while you're trying to be the valedictorian and graduate with honors, like while we're climbing the ladder to reach this particular status, that there's a reality to reaching a status that most of us don't talk about, and it's this, is that you can spend your whole life climbing to get to the top, but when you get there, it doesn't feel as good as you think it does. That there's this thing about status that's alluring on the outside, but once you get the status, the position, to the place that you thought you ultimately wanted to be, there's this weird thing that happens where it still feels empty. There's this weird thing that happens where you work your whole life trying to get the promotion, and then you get the promotion and it still feels like something's missing. Where you work your whole life to be the perfect athlete, and then you get to the NBA or the NFL and there's still something that falls short. It's interesting. I was reminded of what Tom Brady said in a 60 Minutes interview. He said this: there are times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still feel like there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. I reached my goal, my dream, my wife. For me, Tom Brady would say, I think God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? Tom Brady, 3-time Super Bowl champion at this point, married to a supermodel. Some would say he is arguably the Michael Jordan of football. And here he is going, I've reached the status. I've climbed the ladder. I've gotten everything that people said I should have. And I'm still empty. Something's still missing. There has to be more to life than this. See, as I was climbing up and down this ladder, I felt what the Lord reminded me of is this, is that reaching the top of the ladder will never give you what you actually want, because status will never satisfy. Becoming the valedictorian isn't going to satisfy your heart. Being the best athlete at your school is not going to satisfy your heart. Getting the promotion is not going to satisfy the void that you feel. Reaching the top of the ladder is never ultimately going to satisfy, and here's why. Because status isn't even what you really want, is it? Right? Like, you don't want to just be the valedictorian. You want to be respected. You don't want just to be the boss. You want to be validated. You don't want to just be known as the best mom in the neighborhood. You want to be loved. Like, status isn't really what we're looking for at all. It's not the position that we really seek. What we're ultimately seeking is far greater than status and significance. Like, that's the thing that we're really looking for, isn't it? If I were to sit down with any of the students in this room for more than 5 minutes and ask them what they want to get out of life, they would begin to tell me about things that they want to do, things that they want to have. But when we boiled it all down, if we got to the root of it, what they would essentially be telling me are two words, security and significance. Because it's what we're all looking for. If I ask any adult in this room, tell me what it is that's missing in your life. What is it that you're looking for? What is it that you ultimately want? When we sat down for 30 minutes or so over a cup of coffee, at the end of the conversation, everything would boil back down to that word, significance. It's not the status that you want. Significance is what we're looking for. And so if that's the case, there's a question that we should ask this morning, and it's this. It's how do we find significance? Like, if significance is what we're ultimately looking for, then how do we find it in a world that's telling us we have to climb the ladder in order to get it? I want to answer this question, and to do that, I want to look at a conversation that happens between Jesus and his disciples. What's interesting about this conversation is this conversation happens on the tail end of Jesus telling his disciples for the third time that he was going to go to the cross and die. He's now told them as plainly and as clearly as he possibly could, we are going into the city of Jerusalem, and when we get there, this will be the moment that I go to the cross. The climax of the story is about to take place. And because that's about to occur, these two brothers, James and John, find this to be the perfect moment for them to ask Jesus for a favor. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we'll have this massive Bible on the screen behind me. It's amazing. Matthew 20:20. Ironically, we're in 2020. I did not plan that. I'm not that smart. Here's what it says. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her two sons and kneeling down asked him for a favor. What is it you want? He said. She said, grant that one of my two sons may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they replied. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom have been prepared by my Father. When the other 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus called them together and he said, you know the way that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them? And how their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. It's an extremely interesting conversation that happens between Jesus and his 12. These two brothers come to Jesus asking him for a favor, but instead of asking themselves, they send their mom. And so their mom goes before them and she asks this question, hey, Jesus, would you make my two sons your right and your left hand? Jesus looks at this family who's asking for this favor, and I love the way he responds to them. He looks at them and he says this, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what you're asking me. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? When he said this, he was talking about the crucifixion that was coming his way. The cup would be representative of the blood that he would shed for all of humanity. And so when Jesus said, hey, can you drink from this cup? He's saying, hey, can you suffer the way that I'm going to suffer? Can you pay the cost that I'm going to pay? The first thing I want us to see in this conversation between Jesus and his disciples is this, is that the cost is greater than we think. That these disciples come to Jesus, these two brothers come to Jesus with their mom, asking for a particular status, asking for a particular position, asking for a particular place in the kingdom of God. Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, would you make my sons your right and your left hand? Would you make them the most important people in your kingdom? Would you give them this status? And Jesus looks at them and goes, you don't know what that's going to cost you. You don't know the weight and the responsibility of what you're asking for. You think you just want the position, but you don't know what comes with it. And the seats that you're asking for, the cost for them is heavy. The cost for those seats require the sacrifice of your life. And I'm willing to pay that cost for you. But are you willing to pay that cost for what you're asking for? The cost is far greater than what you think. I love this because for our context, here's what that means. That for a lot of us, we think, man, if I could just get the position, if I could just have the promotion, if I could just be the boss, if I could just be seen as the best mom in the neighborhood, if I could just be the best grandparent that everyone's ever heard of, if I could be the best student in my school, if I could be the best athlete, if I could be the best, then I would get to this place of status and everyone would respect me and then I could tell everyone how to best serve me. And Jesus goes, you think you want the position, but you're not counting the cost. You do realize what the position becomes more hours. You do realize what the position comes more responsibility. You do realize what that status comes more people to manage. You do realize what that position that's more nights away from your family. You do realize what that position it equals more days on the road. You do realize that what you're asking for has a cost. And you think you want the status, but you're not thinking about what it's going to cost you. And you would think when Jesus said this to these two, that they would go, the cost of my life? I don't know. But that's not how they respond. Instead, in pride, they go, no, Jesus, we can. We can handle that. No big deal. We can drink from the cup. Yeah, we got it. We got it. Jesus, we're good. And Jesus responds and says, okay, here's the deal. You want to drink from this cup? You will. You will be persecuted from your faith. You will have to suffer the way that I'm going to suffer for you. That's going to happen. But to grant you my right and left hand, I can't really do that. That's not for me to decide. That's for God the Father to decide. And so the answer to your question, unfortunately, is no. I can't give you the status that you're looking for. I can't give you the position that you're asking for. And you would think that this would be the end of the conversation, but it's not how the conversation ends. Because outside of the two were 10. 10 other disciples who have now seen what James and John have done and are extremely frustrated. They're looking at these two guys like, really? Really, bro? That's what we're doing now? You're going to ask your mom to ask Jesus? You think you're slick, huh? I remember growing up, anytime I wanted my friends to spend the night at my house, I would never ask my mom. I'd always have my friends ask my mom because I knew they couldn't say no to my friends, but they could easily say no to me. And so I'd always send my friends to ask instead. And eventually my mom caught on and she was like, I know what you're doing. This game is not going to work. This is exactly what's happening in this moment. These two brothers want something, so they send their mom ahead. Like, Jesus might say no to us, but he's definitely not saying no to my mom. And Jesus sees right through it, and he's like, nope, not going to happen. Sorry, can't give you what you're looking for. But the other 10 disciples see this as well. They're like, I can't believe you guys would do this. And so they get extremely frustrated with the other brothers, and this argument ensues amongst the disciples. And so Jesus steps into the middle of this argument, and he goes, wait, guys, stop. You still don't get it, do you? You still don't understand. Sit down. You know the way that the rest of the world works? You know the way that the Gentiles climb the ladder, get to the top, and then lord their authority over everyone else? You know how we live in a world that everyone works their way to a particular status so that then they can be important, then they can be significant, then their life can matter? You know the way that the rest of the world works? Not so with you. Guys, come on. That's not how we live. Guys, come on. We don't play by their rules. Guys, come on. We don't pursue the things that they pursue. We don't live like them. The second thing that I want you to see and what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and I also believe he's saying to us, is this, is that we have been called to a higher standard. That we have been called to a higher standard. That Jesus would look at you and me as his disciples, and he would say to us, hey, come on, guys, if you're following me, you don't get caught up in what the world gets caught up in. You don't do what they do. You don't live what they live. You don't post the way that they post. You don't climb the ladder and hope to get to the top and then you're going to be important and then you're going to be significant and then you're going to matter. No. That's not the way it works with us. We've been called to live in a different way. If you follow Jesus, your life has to look different than the rest of the world. I love what Jesus is saying here. More than just because of what he's saying, mostly because of the heart of what he's saying. See, here's what I believe Jesus' heart is in this moment. I don't believe his heart is to just place an arbitrary rule on his people. I don't think that's how God works. I don't think God's sitting up in heaven going, hey, let's just make a rule for the sake of making a rule and see if they can keep it. Let's just tell them you can't live like everyone else and see how hard and how difficult it's going to be for them. I don't think that's Jesus' heart in this moment. I think the reason that Jesus said what he said, I think the reason Jesus looked at his 12 and goes, guys, come on. This isn't how we work. Is because he knows what they ultimately want. That Jesus knows what they're ultimately looking for is to be important, what they're ultimately looking for is to matter, what they're ultimately looking for is for significance, and he knows the road to significance is never in climbing a ladder. And so his heart in saying, this isn't the way that we do things, isn't to place a burden on them, it's to free them, to pursue significance in the best way possible. And then he goes on to tell us how. He says this. He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, or did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus looks at his 12 and he goes, hey, if you want significance, I'll show you how to get it. Follow me. If you want significance, I'll show you where to find it. It's in me. If you want to be significant, I'll show you how to be significant. You do what I have done. And what did I do? With all authority of heaven and earth underneath my feet, I left heaven, came to the planet earth, and served myself to you. I served. I could have very easily said, hey, I'm from heaven, I'm God in a bod, do what I say. But I didn't. Rather, I was gentle with you. And I gave myself the lowliest work in the house. I got down on my hands and knees and I washed your feet. Servants do that. And that's what I've done for you. And if that's not a good enough example, did you not just hear what I said just a few moments ago? I'm on my way to the cross. I'm about to serve you in the ultimate way. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus goes, that's the way to significance. It's not in climbing the ladder. It's in serving the people around you. Essentially, Jesus says this, significance is found in serving. It's the third thing he explains to his disciples. Hey, y'all, if you want to be significant, if you want to be great, if you want to be important, if you want your life to matter, you find that by serving others. I don't know about you, but this is really good news for me because this levels the playing field. You see, the reality is not all of us have the ability to climb the ladder to the top. Some of us because of our socioeconomics, some of us because of things that have happened in our past, some of it because of things that we've done, it makes it very difficult for us to get to the top of the ladder. But I love what Jesus says, is that we don't have to make it to the top in order to be significant. He says the way to be significant is to serve other people, and the good news for us is that everyone can do that. That everyone has the potential to be significant because everyone has the ability to serve. I love the way that Dr. Martin Luther King talked about this idea. He said this. He said, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. All you need is a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Dr. King would say, everyone can be great because regardless of where you're from, regardless of your education, regardless of your past or your future, you have the ability to serve other people. That everyone can be significant because all of us can serve. I love this conversation between Jesus and his disciples because in the simplest terms, Jesus is essentially saying to his guys, hey, significance isn't about climbing ladders. Significance is about becoming a ladder. You want to be significant? You don't climb your way to the top. You become the ladder that helps other people get to the top. You want your life to matter for something? You don't climb over people to get where you're going. You help other people get where they're going. That's what I love so much about this weekend. As students, you took time out of your life to set aside and serve other people, to give your life away. And for some of you in doing that, it may be the first time that you felt purpose or significance in your life. And the good news for you this weekend, students, is it doesn't have to end here. That Jesus is going, you can live like this every day. That you can choose to be a ladder to the people around you each and every day. That you can live with a different mentality. You don't have to climb the ladder and get to a position to be significant. You can find significance by serving the people around you. It's not about climbing a ladder. It's about becoming a ladder. Here's the problem with this, though. Is that being a ladder means two things. One, it means that you'll be used. Because I don't know about you, but if you don't use a ladder, then it's not really useful. Two, it means there'll be moments where you're stepped on. It means there'll be moments where people don't say thank you enough. It means there'll be moments where people don't acknowledge what you've done. It means there'll be moments where you wonder if it's even worth it anymore. You'll be used, you'll be stepped on, and at times it'll feel pointless, and at times it'll be painful. But you know what I love about my ladder? It's never once complained about being used. It's never once complained about being stepped on. You know why? Because that's its purpose. That's what it was designed to do. A ladder is best being used when it helps me reach places that I can't reach on my own. Hear me. That's God's purpose for you. He has designed you to serve Him in such a way that people can reach places that they would never be able to reach on their own. That people can experience relationship with God because you choose to lay your life down to help them experience Him. That people can reach their fullest potential and become the person that God has called them to become because you have decided, you know what, I could work my way up and get the status and then tell everyone how important I am, but instead I am going to be the type of person who lays my life down to help someone else achieve what God has called them to achieve, to help someone else become who God has called them to become. And sometimes it means you'll be stepped on, and sometimes it means you'll be used. My question for you is this. Would you rather the story of your life be that you climbed the ladder and you reached the status and you got the position? Would you rather the story of your life be, man, I wouldn't be who I was today if it wasn't for her. I wouldn't be the man I am today if it wasn't for him. And I wish I would have said thank you more. I wish I would have taken more time to let them know how much I appreciate them. See, the reality is for us this morning is we have a choice. Students, after a weekend like this, you have a choice. Parents in the room, you have a choice. We can continue to live the way that the rest of the world lives and climb our way to the top and reach the status and hope that maybe it'll fill the void that we're looking to fill. But if Tom Brady couldn't fill it by reaching the top, I wonder if we can. Or we can choose to follow the example of Jesus and find our significance in becoming a ladder to the world around us. I wanted to show you practically what this looked like, and so I brought a picture of some friends of mine. This is Lacey and Scott Jernigan. This is their two daughters and their daughter Morgan in the middle. They're two twin girls and their daughter Morgan. Scott and Lacey were small group leaders at the church that I worked at previously, and Scott led a high school guys group, and Lacey led a high school girls group. One summer, we were headed down to our beach retreat that we would do every summer. We'd drive down to Panama City Beach. 6 hours in the bus, which was absolutely miserable, but we'd get there, and we'd split up into groups, and we'd have these small group times like most of your students experienced this weekend. And in Lacey's small group, there was one young lady who started to open up about her life. She started to tell Lacey that at this particular time, she was in foster care, and the foster home that she was in, there were some things happening that were making her really uncomfortable. And so Lacey brought those things to our staff, and because of what was going on, we ended up having to call the state. The state informs us that when we get back from camp that her caseworker would be there to pick her up and they'd be moving this young lady into a group home. So we pull in from camp. She's terrified the whole bus ride. We get there and her caseworker has her arms folded, standing outside, leaning on the hood of her car. No smile on her face at all, no greeting, no welcome. This young lady gets off the bus, grabs her bag, gets in the back seat of her caseworker's car, only to be greeted by everything that she owns in plastic trash bags in the trunk and in the back seat. She begins weeping in the car. One of the saddest moments of my life in ministry until the next day. Next day, I get a phone call from Lacey, and Lacey proceeds to let us know that she's gotten the information of this young girl, and every Sunday she's going to go to the group home, pick her up, and bring her to church with her. So every week she'd leave her house early, she'd pick her up, she'd bring her to church, and then after church she'd either bring her back home and they'd have dinner together, or she'd take her out to eat somewhere and then she'd drop her back off at the group home. And she did this for a few weeks in a row before she realized, you know what, I think what this young girl needs is more than just a ride to church. I think what she really needs is a family. And then she goes to her husband, Scott, and they begin to have this conversation about whether they should foster. They pray about it separately, and they come back together and realize that the Lord has put on both of their hearts to foster this little girl. But the problem is they're not foster parents. So they begin a three-month process of going to classes and trainings and court cases in order to foster this little girl. This little girl's name was Morgan. She's the one in the middle of the picture. Ran into Morgan a couple months ago and asked her how she was doing. She proceeded to tell me that her mom and dad were doing really, really well, and that her sisters were doing great. It took me a moment to realize who she was talking about, and then I caught it. She was talking about Scott and Lacey. That became her mom and her dad. She was talking about their daughters. Those became her sisters. And Morgan had found a place that felt like home. Y'all, here's the reason this is such a big deal. Because according to all of the statistics, Morgan should be dead, in jail, or on drugs. She's in her freshman year of college right now. She's beat every statistic. She's beat all of the odds. Why? Because Scott and Lacey decided, I'd rather the story of my life be that I was a ladder for Morgan than that I reached a certain status. That Scott and Lacey decided, I'd rather my life be about being a ladder than climbing a ladder. In the story of Morgan's life, is that every statistic that was supposed to be true about me has failed because God sent some people in my life to be a ladder to me. I just wonder what would happen in this community if we all decided to do that. I wonder how different Monroe would look if the 2,000 people in this room decided, you know what, we're all going to be ladders in our community. I wonder how much further, faster this church could go if every person in this room decided, you know what, I'm going to be a ladder here at this church. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to serve. I'm going to invest. I wonder how much different your relationship would be with your wife or your husband if you decided, you know what? I'm going to be a ladder to my wife every day. And I'm going to help her reach places she can't reach on her own. I'm going to be a ladder to my husband every day, and I'm going to help him become the man that God has created him to be. I wonder what your marriage would look like. I wonder what your relationship with your kids would look like. If you said to your kids, you know what, I'm not going to lord my authority over you. Yes, I'm your parent and I have the right to do so, but instead I'm going to choose to follow the example of Jesus and I'm going to serve them the best that I can. I'm going to be a ladder for my kids. Kids, I wonder what your relationship with your parents looked like. If you decided, you know what, my mom works really hard, my dad works really hard, and so I'm going to do everything that I can to be a ladder for my parents, to serve them to the best of my ability. I wonder how different our world would look, how much less drama and hate there would be in our world if Christians in our society decided, you know what, instead of climbing the ladder to success to prove something to the person next to me, I'm going to be a ladder to them instead. Everything would change. Everything would look different. And the movement of Christianity would be even stronger than it is now. So how do we do that? Well, practically, there's one question that I'd love for all of us to begin asking, and I'll end with this. But as I thought about a New Year's resolution for you, which you didn't ask me to do that, but I did anyway. Because honestly, at this point, you've probably already failed on your last New Year's resolution. So here's a new one. What if you made it your goal every day to ask this question, how can I help? What if that became your goal for this year? Parents, can you imagine what it would be like if every day your student asked you this question? It'd change your relationship. Students, can you imagine what it would be like if every day your parents asked you this question? It'd change your relationship. Husbands, can you imagine what it would be like if every day your wife woke up and asked you this question? Wives, can you imagine if your husband did? Can you imagine if your boss walked into your office and asked you every day, how can I help? Can you imagine how your boss would feel if you did that for him? See, this question is simple, but it's revolutionary. Four words changed my life in 2019. Four letters changed my life in 2019. HGTV. Four words could change our community in 2020. How can I help? The question changes the position of our heart from being a people who continue to climb ladders to being a church who decides to be a ladder to the people around us. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be just that. That while you don't need us at all, you choose to use us. And that there's a city and a world around us who needs to know how good you are, who needs to know about your love for them. And the way that you choose to tell them is through us. And so thank you that in us following your example and us choosing to be servants, that not only do we reach more people, we ultimately find significance. That the hole that we are attempting to fill by reaching a status or getting a position or having a title is ultimately filled and found by serving you and serving people well. So, Father, my prayer for this morning is that you would help us to be ladders, that you'd give us the courage, the consistency, and the willingness to ask the question, how can I help? And then to answer it with our actions. We love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.